Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. A few years after Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he began going into synagogues declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. It is essential for a person to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to be saved from eternal separation from Him. Have you believed on the name of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, for the salvation of your soul? Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 19 through 31.
Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But the laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Well, this is the chapter where Saul is converted. He's on the way to Damascus. He's got a letter in his hand, and he's determined to arrest any who call upon the name of Christ. And while he's on the way to Damascus, Jesus appears to him. And Paul, or Saul, he's not Paul yet, Saul has this encounter with the Lord. No doubt he's born again. And he's smitten with blindness for 3 days and three nights. And while that is going on, the Lord Jesus appears to a brother in the Lord by the name of Ananias and tells him to go and meet this man, Saul, to receive this man, Saul, because he would be coming in. And Jesus tells him, you put your hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias, of course, is checking for identification. Are you talking about the same Saul that I'm thinking about? I hear he's coming here to arrest us. And of course, Jesus confirms it. And he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And of course, we see the beginning of that in our chapter this morning. And so Ananias goes his way. He enters into his house. He puts his hands on him. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord that appeared unto you by the way has sent me that you might receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And so here's where we are at now. Saul is soundly converted. He's no doubt born again. Ananias lays hands on him. The scales that were over his eyes, keeping him blind, are removed. His hands are laid upon him. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, And we will see now what the result is of that experience that he had. One thing for sure, Saul, I believe, is a picture of what happens when an individual is born again. The Bible says they become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, no doubt his experience was probably a little bit more spectacular, if I can say it that way, than yours or mine's. But the fruit and the change of life and character are the same for all who come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was said, and I believe it is true, that it is impossible for a person to have a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus and not change. He's a changed man. And the Bible says that now he receives food and he's strengthened and he's with the disciples, which were at Damascus for certain days. We don't know how long he was with them, but he took no time to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been said, and I believe it is true, that one sure mark of a transformed life is the desire to be in fellowship with other Christians. Just think, the intention that Saul had in going to Damascus was to what? Arrest people that he really hated, that he despised, that he thought were religious frauds. Now he's born again, and the people that he once hated and despised, he falls in love with. That's what happens when you get born again. You know that's what happened when you were born again. The people that you thought were weird, well, they're still weird, but in a different way. That you thought were strange, they're still strange, but in a different way. You just fall in love with the people of God. And now he wants to be with the disciples. He wants to be with them. That should be our desire, shouldn't it? The writer to the Hebrews says that if we believe that Christ is coming again, and of course we all do, the Bible says we should be gathering together all the more as we see that day approaching. So how precious it is to be together on the Lord's day. And Saul's now with the disciples at Damascus. Now, if you look at, you don't have to turn there, according to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 11 through 19, there's a time gap between verses 19 and 20 of approximately 3 years. And so we read in verse 20, and right away, this is after this absence, he preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This is pretty significant. This is a very significant passage of Scripture. Theologically, doctrinally, Dr. Henry Morris says, Paul, or Saul, already zealous and courageous and learned in the Scriptures, immediately understood and believed the doctrine of the deity of Christ and that Jesus was the Son of God, as well as the Messiah. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 17 through and 18, and Matthew 26, verses 63 through 65, when Jesus identified himself as being the Son of God, he was accused by the religious authorities of the days of blasphemy, because in saying that, they understood him to be saying that he himself was equal with God. And so no doubt, everybody in the synagogue knew exactly what Saul meant when he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's important to look at that for a moment. You see, because it's at that very point, Jesus being not only the Christ, but the Son of God, that separates Christianity from every cult and from every other religious system. You see, as long as you talk about Jesus being a prophet or a teacher or a moral example or an avatar, a Muslim or a Hindu or a Sikh will go right along with you. But the moment that you declare that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, which is giving him the status of deity, that is when all heaven breaks loose. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, one thing, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the gospel. But notice the reason why Mark begins by calling Jesus the Son of God is vitally important. Because according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, John the Baptizer is going to be introduced. And John the Baptizer is called, prophesied in the Old Testament, to prepare the way of the Lord and to make straight in the highway a desert for our God. John the Baptizer is to prepare the way of Jehovah and prepare in the desert a highway for our God. That who is who he is to prepare the way for, Jehovah Elohim. And who was John preparing the way for? He was preparing the way for Jesus Christ, who is none other than Jehovah Elohim, the Christ, the Son of God. And thus, in Mark's mind, he begins right here to declare that Jesus is Lord. Towards the end of the first century, John wrote these words to the church to address a heretical group called the Gnostics, who taught that anybody who taught that Jesus was the Son of God or God the Son was indeed heretical. Really? Listen to the words of Scripture. At the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer is the Son of God." That's vitally important. Now, the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the Gnostics are alive and well today. They are any individual, they are any religious cult or any religious system that denies that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:22 says, in verse 23, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Notice, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." To have a relationship with God the Father and to have eternal life, it is imperative that you and I not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, which he is, not only that we believe that he is the Savior and Redeemer, which he is, but to believe that he is the Son of God, because to believe on his name is to believe all that he is. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made or born of a woman, made or born under the law," notice, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It is by God's grace and his faith in the incarnation and ultimate crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I become adopted sons and daughters of the living God. John writes again in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Not faith in our faith, faith in our God. "Who is he that overcometh the world?" Listen carefully. "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." So is it important that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Of course it is. It's vitally important. Now, picture yourself being in the synagogue in Damascus. You get an email that Saul's coming. Okay? What are you expecting him to be talking about? So here he comes. The synagogue leader says, "Oh, Rabbi Saul, would you like to say a few minutes?" And he gets up, he says, yes, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And therefore you have verse 21, they were amazed. And they said, isn't this he that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem? Isn't he here for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They're bewildered. They are amazed. They're astonished. What's going on here? And so here, Saul, he comes to the synagogues, and instead of denouncing the Christians and their teachings, he proclaims persuasively that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so now, they are really upset. They're really bothered. And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Can you imagine being there in the synagogue? And what you're expecting Saul to say is the very opposite of what they expected. Not only the opposite of what they expected, but it's proving them to be in error because they had rejected the fact that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what is incredibly challenging to me, maybe to you as well, is this. What did Saul use? If I say Saul or Paul, you know, we're talking about the same guy. Saul, what did Saul use to prove that Jesus was the Messiah? What you and I would call the Old Testament. And I think that it behooves us to have some kind of a knowledge of the passages of Scripture from the Old Testament to share with our Jewish neighbors and friends and relatives. My stepfather was Jewish. I became born again. And it was interesting to me how, even being a young born-again Christian, I knew more about the Old Testament than he did. Using the same cross-references that we find in the Bible. That's how Saul taught them that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, they couldn't deny it. They couldn't refute it. So what are they going to do? In verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Let's not talk with him. Let's not reason with him. Let's do the logical thing. Let's kill him. Right? But they're laying away, verse 24, or their plot was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. In other words, this man has become a traitor. He's become our enemy. One writer by the name of Kistemacher says, what a reversal of events. The persecutor who breathed murderous threats against the Christians now receives his own death warrant. Remember what Jesus told Ananias? Acts 9:15, Saul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Immediately, Saul is suffering the persecution that Jesus prophesied. So, they want to kill him. They want to do away with him. And in verse 25, the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 and 33, we read, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Those who reject the truth of God's word will always seek to silence the truth of God by attacking those who speak it. You and I are marked people in this society. You know that? We're marked. We're marked. Because we take a stand for the scriptures. We take a stand for the word of God. And we are marked people. So they want to kill Saul. They let him down in a basket. What do you think's going through Saul's mind? He didn't hear the prophecy that Jesus gave to Ananias. Maybe Ananias told him. I would have thought that he would have told him. But now he's beginning to receive this opposition. So now Saul comes to Jerusalem, verse 26. And he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed that he was not a disciple. In other words, they had some serious doubts that Saul was really converted. Now, after the 3 years that Saul spent in the Arabian desert learning from Jesus himself, he returns to Damascus, comes to Jerusalem, and upon his arrival in Jerusalem, he now is given a lesser than enthusiastic reception. Nobody believes that this man, who was one time a murderer and a persecutor of the church, is really born again. Alan Redpath once said, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. That's really what's going on. And so he's rejected by his peers. He's rejected by his family. Now he comes to his new family, and by and large, they have cold feet towards him. But I love the first two words of chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas, or as he's fondly called by many, Barney. But Barnabas. Remember what he was surnamed in Acts chapter 4, verse 36? The son of encouragement. The son of consolation. He took him. And it means that he came to his defense. He embraced him. He received him. And he brings him to the apostles. So he brings Saul right to those who were the leadership there in Jerusalem. And he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He gives him the testimony that we read in Acts 9. And that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly or openly and frankly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he believed his testimony. Interesting. When the disciples were fearful of Paul, Barnabas, at the risk of his own reputation, he vouched for him. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, his embracing of Saul was essential to him being welcomed in the Christian community. Only eternity is going to reveal how vital it was for Barnabas to befriend this questionable man who was called by God to be probably one of the greatest apostles, if not the greatest apostle.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.